Good evening. Where is Chris Cunningham? I saw him from a distance. I'm so glad to see you, brother. I thought my nightmare was going to become a reality. Kevin thought he was going to have to preach, and I thought Kevin would preach. He said, not me. Not me. There was a real bad accident on 436, and a lot of people got stuck in it. Chris just walked in, so we're going to sing an extra hymn tonight before we preach so that anybody that's in that accident might have time to be here. So this has been a time that we've been looking forward to and praying for, and we're just so very thankful the Lord has given us this opportunity and brought us to this place. And want us to open our service tonight with scripture reading and prayer. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. We know that in the volume of the book, it is spoken of Christ. And so when we read this passage, which speaks of Aaron, who was the high priest in the Old Testament, we know that it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so David begins speaking prophetically by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For the believer, these times of worship are as good as it gets in this world. And it is the most pleasant experience that we have to have our hearts united together in Christ as we're able to worship Him and hear the gospel. And this is good and this is pleasant. And we want to welcome our guests and brethren from other churches and other places. Verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down from the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirt of his garments. Now, this is the anointing of the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one Son of God to accomplish the salvation of his people, came in the full power of the Holy Spirit and was not able to fail. And we're so very thankful that that this anointing oil drips off of his, off the skirt of his garment, and reminds us of that woman who had the issue of blood and crawling to the Lord said, oh, but if I could just touch the hem of his garment. That's our hope this weekend, that we'll be able to touch the hem of his garment and be blessed with his spirit. In verse 3, as the dew of Hermon. Now, the word Hermon translated means a sanctuary and a set apart place. And in that regard, this place has been set apart, that the dew of the Holy Spirit would fall from heaven, that God would be pleased to open the windows of heaven and open our hearts. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, and here's the blessing: everlasting life. Life forevermore. That is the blessing that he commanded to be poured out in the sanctuary with the oil of gladness that has anointed Christ and that he gives to his people. Let's open in prayer and ask our Lord to bless. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence thanking you that we have thy dear Son, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, seated at thy right hand as our advocate, as our substitute, as our surety, our sin bearer. Lord, we thank you for the accomplished work of his redemption on Calvary's cross. And we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to cause the dew of heaven to fall upon this Mount Zion tonight and tomorrow and Sunday. We thank you for the men that you have called out to preach the gospel, and we pray that you would give them just the clarity and the conviction and compassion to preach in the power of your Spirit. And we pray for ourselves that you would give us ears to hear, and that oil of your Spirit would drip off the garments of the Lord Jesus, and that we would be blessed with life evermore. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Brother Tom, you're going to lead us number six in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand together. Number six.
Our sin into the He gives His Son sinners to spare. His anger He retains no more. Christ died and God requires no more. Who is a God like unto Thee? His anger He retains no more. His grace and mercy shall endure.
Please remain standing. We're going to do one more congregational hymn standing. Number 70 in the hardbacked hymnal, number 70. Holy, holy, holy. Started hymn number 5 in your spiral gospel hymns hymn book. We'll sing that as a congregation now, and we'll have special music next.
Sinners, poor and wretched, we can and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joy with power. He is able, He is able, He is willing, doubt no more. He is able, He is able, He is willing, doubt no more. Come ye needy, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings us nigh. Without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to have a need of Him. This He gives you, this He gives you, 'tis the Spirit's glimmering beam. This He gives you, this He gives you, 'tis the Spirit's glimmering beam. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call.
Adam Sharon's going to bring special music now.
Or a sin no more has. my eyes upon Jesus, so I might see His precious face. And the things of earth will grow strange and dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Lord, turn my eyes upon Jesus, so I might see His precious face. And the things of earth will grow strange and dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Thank you, Adam. I like the way you changed that hymn. I love to worship when a hymn is a prayer. And that's what that was. A prayer from my heart, and I trust from yours. The Lord, if our eyes are turned upon Him, He'll have to do it. We're completely dependent upon Him to that end. Chris Cunningham has been a dear friend, and I love him. Love listening to him preach. I think about Isaiah chapter 40 when I think of Chris. The Lord said, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And I'm always comforted, brother, when you preach. And I trust the Lord will comfort our hearts again tonight. So you come. Vicki, it's good to have you with us also. Now.
So first of all, Kevin, thanks for having my back. What's this? What's this not me stuff? You know, I thought we were friends, huh? I'll remember that, man. Next time you might be running a little bit late. No, buddy, it's good seeing y'all. Good seeing you, Brother Todd, and all of you. It's a blessing. I was thinking on the way over here. When I wasn't thinking, oh no, we're going to be late and Greg's going to kill me, I was thinking, besides home sweet home, I think this is my favorite place in the world right here. It's just such a blessing to be with y'all, and I mean that. And thank you, brother, for that song. That was sweet worship, and I appreciate that. Let's look together at 1 Timothy chapter 6 this evening and see if the Lord will be pleased to speak to us from this passage. 1 Timothy 6:12. First Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, we've been looking into this back home in this book of 1 Timothy for several months now. It's a great blessing. But what the apostle is doing here at the end of this book is, this letter is summing up all that he's addressed in the letter already. And there's a lot of things in it that some might call practical teaching. And I guess you can distinguish between doctrinal and practical teaching, I suppose. I know what they mean by that, but you can't separate them. What's more practical than knowing that God's God? Yeah, it's about as practical as it gets. But he's summing up all of the teaching of this passage, and he characterizes it here as a fight. And I think that's worth our attention. And let me ask you this. If you're fighting, and winning that fight means that you behave yourself in the house of God, as he puts it in this letter, the way you ought to. Looking to Christ, worshiping him, hearing God speak, and learning, taking his yoke upon you and learning of him, and all the so-called practical things, doing well on your job, doing a good job for your boss, and counting him worthy of the honor that he's worthy of, and all those type of things. If winning means that you do all that, who are you fighting? Who is the enemy if defeating him means that you're not proud, that you're not characterized as a proud or contentious person, a busybody in other men's matters? All of these things are addressed in this letter. And most of all, because everywhere these so-called practical things are mentioned, it's talking about for the gospel's sake. Do this, be this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It's not about us. It's about his glory and his honor in the preaching of the gospel. But who are we fighting if a win means that we're adhering to sound, scriptural, Christ-glorifying doctrine? Well, you know the answer to the question. We're all in a daily, all day, every day, fight with ourselves. And unless we know that and know what we're up against and where our help comes from, you can't fight that fight. And most people don't. Most people don't fight it. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what this is. It's a fight of faith. And much of what Paul is teaching here is that when a believer succumbs to the flesh, and if the Lord lets us go for a second, we do. We can't fight a flea, much less our own evil nature. But for Christ and his gospel's sake, we're exhorted in these matters. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He's not just running around like religion. Let's just build something or run and save everybody in this country or this and that. Let's run all. Let's find out what God's doing and see if he'll let us in on it. I don't run. He knew where he was running. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Where's that, Paul? In Christ Jesus. That's where. But so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. We don't fight in vain, because that's what we're going to talk about. The fight's not ours. It never has been. It never will be. We fight. God didn't tell the Old Testament Israelites don't fight. But he did say, the fight's not yours. It's mine. Still is. Always has been. It's not a fight to make sure that you end up with a lot of jewels in your crown or lay, you know, up treasures like men think of treasures in heaven for yourself. Paul said, lay hold on eternal life. This is life and death. Paul said, lest I should be a castaway. That word means reprobate in that passage we just read. Lest I myself be a reprobate. Your fight is not just you struggling to repress your feelings and anger and pride. Winning this fight looks like you laying hold of Christ and not letting go. Isn't that what God told Jacob? The Lord Jesus Christ wrestled all night with Jacob. And then when he got good and ready, he touched him, and Jacob went down in the dust, broken and defeated. The fight's over. The Lord touched him. It's over. And then what did he say? You win, Jacob. You've prevailed with God. Isn't that what he said? Didn't look much like a win, but it was. Winning this fight means submitting to Christ. And you're going to anyway, aren't you? One way or the other. That's this fight here. Fighting, this is a spiritual fight, and it's not like any other fight. It's lay hold on eternal life, lay hold on the Son of God. And that's all it is. It really is. And we're going to see that all through this text. It's not about you being a better person. It's life and death. Now, when you hear the gospel, really hear it, and by God's grace, He gives you faith in His Son, and you believe. Help our unbelief, Lord, but by Your grace, we believe on the Son of God. You have a sense of what a wretch you are, and you're clinging to the Son of God like your soul depended on Him, because it does. It's harder to be proud and resentful, isn't it, and combative when you're in that place. So you see these practical things all of a sudden become not a separate kind of teaching where, you know, we do things. It's the same gospel. These practical things are accomplished by looking to Christ alone and finding in Him your strength, your victory. I can do all things. How? It's not complicated. It's the same gospel. It's harder to find fault with others when you're the chief of sinners. We know that by looking to Him. Not the law. The law's not going to teach you what a sinner you are. The law's a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. You can make all the resolutions you want to, but winning this fight is going to take you seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. These are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life. And laying hold of Him, He's eternal life. It's not like any other. You win this fight by resting. Fighting and resting sounds like opposite things. What does the scripture say? Labor to enter into His rest. What did He say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What's a yoke for? Well, we're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to, you know, live the Christian life. No. You're going to find rest to your souls if you take His yoke upon you. Rest. Your part in that is rest in Christ. And it's the good fight of faith. Faith has one object. Faith is not believing that God's going to do what you want Him to do. That's what religion would have you believe. If you just have enough faith, everything's going to be like you want it to be. No, it's not. Faith is just believing God. It's believing He's going to do what He said it would do. That's what faith is. And faith has one object. Christ. Faith lays hold. It's the good fight of faith that lays hold of Christ. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go. Lay hold of eternal life. Until you bless me and except you bless me. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The faith that God gives. Somebody says, will faith save you? It depends on where you got it from. He said the faith He gives you will save you. If He says flat out, your faith has saved you, I wouldn't go around saying faith doesn't save. Got to be careful about that now, don't we? The faith He gives saves sinners. Of course, He gives it by His grace. But when faith is spoken of, the wonderful gift that it is, it's not the strength of our faith that's the victory, but the object of our faith. If you have a faith as a grain of a mustard seed, as long as it's all in the Son of God, the only true object of faith. It's God's gift. And it's the spiritual laying hold of Christ. The fight of faith, the good fight of faith, is to lay hold on Christ. And overcoming the world is not overcoming the world, it's overcoming the world. It's not the world outside of us that's a threat to us. It's the world in my heart. Lay hold of Christ. It's Christ that said what? Fear not, I have overcome the world. He didn't say, fear not, you're not going to have a problem with the world. No. I. And then he said this, whereunto also thou art called. This is a reminder that God has called us unto eternal life. He didn't offer it to us. We didn't earn it, of course. And this is important here because we're talking about a fight and we're talking about laying hold. Strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is that striving and fighting and laying hold, but our laying hold is not our salvation. These are not our righteousness. Listen to this passage. I want to read more than we might normally read here. We're very familiar with part of this, but listen to all of it. Ephesians 4:1, and turn there if you'd like to. But I don't want to be long, but Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. You see these words? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's the reason. He's the motivation. He's the cause. And he's the goal of all of it. And if that's true for you, then it's going to show, isn't it? It's going to show. And has professed a good profession, he said in our text, before many witnesses. Religion's always talking about make a profession of faith. Your profession of faith is your life. Your whole life. It's not a one-time thing. It's not something you come down to the front to take care of in some religious service. This is what Paul is talking about. It's not bragging on your spirituality. Believers worship God. That's what we do. Believers, by His grace, they prioritize their lives around the worship of God. And you just can't have that. You can't have that. And then verse 13, look at this. This is key. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. These things, again, that are addressed in this letter of 1 Timothy, they're not suggestions or just good advice. They're a charge. Preaching the doctrine of Christ is a charge. That's emphasized all through this book, primarily. All of the other stuff. Look at the beginning of chapter 6, and it's just an example of it. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. You have a boss on the job. Count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You see what it's about? It's about the gospel. Paul spoke of how you ought to behave in the house of God. Well, we are the house of God. That doesn't mean in this building. So it's not just suggestions or good advice. It's a charge. Preach the doctrine. It's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which is committed to our trust. That doesn't mean that God trusts our flesh. We know better than that. But He does commit to us. He's commissioned us We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, declaring to sinners, be ye reconciled to God on the basis of the precious blood of his Son, on the basis of Christ crucified. And not hindering the gospel by our idiotic flesh is a charge. It's a commandment, verse 14. It's a commandment. Keep this commandment. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about living the gospel that we say we believe. By his grace. And it's before Christ. He said, I charge you before Christ, that who gives all life. Will we serve the flesh and appease the flesh by being divisive and disruptive and proud? Or will God give us grace to heed this exhortation to serve the one who gave us life and in whose hand is life to give? Think of it. When we do bicker and about petty things or belittle people just to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, or we use doctrine often as a point of contention rather than rejoicing. If you can rejoice with your pastor in the gospel he preached, do that. If you can't, go find something you like. That's it. It's not complicated. And I say that to our... I'm sorry, I'm saying that. I'm speaking for Greg here, but that's how it is. That's what I tell our folks, man. Just find some... what's the point of arguing about it? Really? Pretty sure that's not what we do here in God's church. That's the kind of things he's teaching here. And how does all that happen? Lay hold of Christ and don't let go. Don't be removed from the simplicity, the all-inclusiveness that's in Christ. It's everything. He's everything. But when we bicker about things and just come up with somebody always looking for something to bicker about, aren't they? What is it you're disrupting? What is it you're a hindrance to? You ever think about that? What does Christ being the life giver to what our text is saying here? What does that have to do with that? This is the means whereby he gives spiritual life to sinners. I don't want to be a hindrance to that. And I know the only way I won't be is to lay hold of him. By the preaching, the worship of himself, and the gospel of his grace, that's what we're messing up when we mess up. That's the motivation. If we don't mess it up, it's a miracle of his grace. It's God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a wonderful thing that is. How wonderful it would be if God would work in every one of us to even want to will and to do, to keep looking to him, to worship him in this place and at home and everywhere his gospel's preached. To rejoice. We're the circumcision, the covenant people of God, which rejoice in Christ Jesus. We worship God in the Spirit. And that's not saying Christ is one of the things we rejoice in. We have one joy. We have one hope. How to perform that which is good, we find not. But who's going to save us from the body of this death? I thank God that Christ is. Christ will. And when we do act in the flesh, when we, like Paul told the Galatians, act like unbelievers, he said, are you not carnal? Aren't you acting like, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Walk as natural men. It's like you don't even know Christ. We're defying the one who gives us our next breath. I think that's worth mentioning. In whose hand our very soul is. to do with as he pleases, who holds the eternal destiny of our loved ones in his hand. Mentioning Christ here, where it mentions Christ witnessing a good confession before Pilate, reminds us of what he's done for us. This is something that he accomplishes. I can do all things how? It has to do with following his example in his witness, certainly. I mean, what are we going to say? We don't want to follow Christ as our example? But much more than that, it harkens us back once again to what Christ was doing there when he witnessed that good confession. Why was he accountable to Pilate at all? Of course, in reality, he wasn't accountable to Pilate, but he submitted himself to that. And all that transpired from that. Matthew 17:22, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Three times in the scriptures it says what the Lord did for us is described as him being delivered or betrayed into the hands of men. He in whose hands are all men was delivered into the hands of men for us. That's who we're charged before. How important are our feelings or our rights or our pride in the light of him and what he did for us? Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to that same. What does it mean? Are we going to keep any commandment perfectly or without spot? The way you keep his commandment without spot is you keep it by looking to him. Of course, he said unrebukable. We're rebukable before God. He charges his angels with folly. In a sense, we are rebukable before God, but here's what this is talking about now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. That's how we keep it unrebukable. Keeping his commandments unrebukable is not keeping them perfectly. It's not even keeping them in such a way that he wouldn't have to send us to hell for our keeping of them. It's keeping them trusting and looking to Christ. Lord, help me to do your will. And when I don't, save me. I don't know any other way to say it. Do you? Save me. Save me. Be my righteousness. To keep them believing on Christ as our only righteousness is to keep his commandments unrebukable. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments now. And there really isn't but one way to keep them, unrebukable. But he's our righteousness. We keep them looking to him, trusting him, believing on him as our righteousness, as our sin offering, as our all and in all. Without God-given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's impossible to please him. But in Christ, who shall lay anything to our charge? In verse 15 in our text, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now you think about this with me for a little while. Wouldn't it be good if he showed us this right now? Maybe this is his time to show somebody who he is tonight. Oh boy. Can we do that now? Is there anybody here that can do that now? Can we bow before our blessed and only Prince, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords? In the context here, bowing to him pertains to all that this letter addresses again now, preaching his doctrine faithfully, loving one another, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. I wish I knew how to preach this. Verses 14 and 15 together, in context together. Keeping the commandment without spot until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Worshipping God as the blessed and only potentate is not just believing the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It's acting like it. It's his work in us. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Faith without works is dead. That's not the kind of faith he gives. The book of James is not talking about faith and works. It's talking about two kinds of faith. The kind he gives and the kind you just come up with on your own. And his faith worketh by love. And what has that got to do with verse 15? Well, the word godliness is used in 1 Timothy chapters, the whole book of 1 Timothy a lot. And look at verses 3 through 6 of this chapter. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. If he doesn't preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the effectual sovereign champion of sinners who accomplished salvation for his sheep, who obtained eternal redemption for them. He doesn't know anything. You can say till you're blue in the face, he says a lot of good things. No, he don't. He says he knows nothing. The scripture says you can't even plow a field if you don't know Christ. You don't know anything unless you know him. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That word godliness, it doesn't mean that you act like God. I'm not talking about that. The word is reverence. It doesn't mean that you act like God. It means you act like God is God. The doctrine of godlikeness. Think about that. Again, the word means reverence. The false doctrine that teaches that God loves everybody, even those that go to hell. That's not godlike. That's not doctrine according to godlikeness. You're not reverencing God as God if you believe that. The false doctrine that says that Christ died to save everybody, but of course everybody's not going to be saved, that's not godlike. The doctrine that's according to godliness says that God saves whom he will, when he will. God said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's godlike. And the doctrine according to godliness and us acting according, we're acting like God is God. We're reverencing him as God. And that is why this is important to us. Not to disrupt, not to be a hindrance. May God bring us to the place where we would rather die right here tonight than be a hindrance to His gospel. I started to say I am there. I don't even know if I am or not. But may God bring us to that place. That which is according to God-likeness is that Christ died on Calvary to redeem all of His sheep, and He redeemed all of His sheep. That is God-like doctrine. And you being godly means you act like God's God. You reverence Him as such. That reverence is God. And that's our text, verse 15. The godliness that this whole book of 1 Timothy exhorts us to is summed up in chapter 3. Listen, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see why behavior is important? You see why us being the idiots that we are? It's important not to be by God's grace, and we constantly need to seek His blessing in that. That right there, you behaving as you ought in God's house, and that's not this building. That's the church, which church we are, is fulfilled simply by you knowing who He is, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And being who He is, He does what He does. He saves everybody He wants to save. He saves sinners according to His electing love that cannot be denied. His love cannot be denied. And by the sacrifice of Himself on Calvary, by which He obtained eternal redemption for all whom He sanctified with that precious blood. So we just need to know Him. That's what all of these exhortations boil down to, isn't it? Who is the blessed and only potentate. If you ever find out who He is, you'll lay hold on Him. And you'll have eternal life. And how does that happen? If we're saying tonight that all of the whole book of 1 Timothy hinges on that, you just need to know who He is. Then how do you find out? Our text tells us, He shall show. And this is how He does it. By these men preaching the gospel of the sovereign Savior of sinners. All things are delivered unto me, our Lord said, of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And my favorite and right there. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Oh Lord, by your grace, through the preaching of the gospel of this, of your precious Son, show us who you are and what you did for sinners like us. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. When I was introducing Chris, I quoted part of a verse out of Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Tell them that their warfare is accomplished. The battle of sin, death, and Satan has been won. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a proof of that. And then the prophet said, what do I tell them? How do I start this message? He said, tell them they're grass. Tell them they don't have anything, they can't do anything, they don't know anything, they're completely dependent upon me for everything. That's the gospel. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, which is Christ Jesus. In order to press towards that mark, we've got to forget some things that are behind. Forget offenses, forget sins, forget ourselves, press towards. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. I pray the Lord will be pleased to reveal Christ to our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious accomplished work of redemption that thy dear Son successfully did on Calvary's cross. We thank you for the simplicity and the clarity of thy word. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing and the presence of thy Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding. We pray that you would give faith to our hearts and unstop our ears and enable us to hear thy voice. Lord, that we might find our hope, our salvation, our joy, our comfort, our peace, all in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Tom's going to come and close the service with a hymn, and then we'll gather back together tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. And I think, Todd, you're preaching the first message in the morning, and then Kevin will be preaching the second message in the morning. So I look forward to that and hope you get some rest tonight. Tom? 374. Let's stand together. Number 374.
Jesus calls us for the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience, serve and love thee best of all.